We have been going through this chapter almost verse by verse, looking at the different aspects of being a radical son of God. Today maybe we'll say Father in the Lord. Happy Father's Day, men. And be blessed. Be blessed in this day. If you're all there, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with joy and rejoicing in our hearts because you are our Father. You are righteous. You are holy. You are full of grace. And yet, you are also stern. You want us to walk the walk that you have placed before us. You have empowered us to walk that walk. You have anointed us to walk that walk. You have commanded us in your word to stay on that straight and narrow path. The way is straight and it is narrow, and few find it. I pray, Father, that we will be counted amongst those who found, truly found, that straight and narrow path. I pray, Father, that we not cheapen that great gift of salvation, but that we will press into your holiness, that we will have ears to hear what you are saying to us by your Holy Spirit in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've looked at several aspects of the marks of a radical son of God. Keeping the Passover, not necessarily the traditional Jewish feast, but understanding what Passover means and that we walk out that festival of the Passover within our hearts on a daily basis. We looked at not being a stiff-necked generation. We looked at returning to the Lord in repentance. We looked at keeping going in the face of ridicule and having a singleness of heart. Not allowing anything to get in the way of our pursuit of the Lord. God has called us to be of singleness of heart. And you know the beauty about singleness of heart? If each one of us will function with that singleness of heart and pursuing the Lord and His righteousness and His Word, God brings us together in a unity of the Spirit and bonds of peace. Amen. Unity of the Spirit and bonds of peace does not happen when we start functioning with our own agendas and twisting God's Word to fit it, to make it fit our theology rather than allow God's Word to develop our theology. When we all have the same vision for the ministry we're a part of and willing to work towards that vision, that singleness of heart, and in that singleness of heart, God draws us together. I often say to married couples that have difficulties in their relationship, I know none of you that are married here ever have any problems in your marriage, but you know some people do. And I've been involved in marriage counseling before. One of the things that I share with married couples is that the division that has happened and the oughts that are there is because one or the other or both of you, and usually it's both, have taken your eyes off of Jesus. Now, marriage is a trinity. It's God, the husband, and the wife. Now, if the husband will keep his eyes on God and the wife will keep her eyes on God, guess what happens? God will draw the two together. But in order for that to happen, we have to set down our agendas and allow God to work His righteousness in us. We need a singleness of heart. Today we're going to finish up this series and we're going to look at three points: intercession, spontaneity in worship, and generous giving to the Lord. Let's read, starting in verse 18, to the end of the chapter, one more time. 2 Chronicles 31, beginning of verse 18. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. And the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and made confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven. Hallelujah. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Intercession. Here we see in verse 18 and 19, we see Hezekiah who intercedes for the people who came. And it says, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Hezekiah interceded for the people. They came to celebrate the Passover, and yet they didn't come cleansed as the law said that they were to come. But they came because their heart was to pursue the Lord. And Hezekiah recognized that there's a problem here. They're coming, but not according to the law, yet their heart is right with the Lord. And he prayed for them, and he interceded for them. Hezekiah understood that when he came before God the Father, and he interceded for them, that there was power in intercession. Do you understand this morning that there is true power in intercession? When the saints of God come before a holy God and intercede for God's people, stuff happens. Do you believe that this morning? Yeah, you're not sounding it. Thank you. Stuff happens. Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah understood the necessity of prayer. We're talking about the marks of a radical son of God. See, I believe that a mark of a radical son or daughter of God is one who understands the power of intercession, and not just understands the power of intercession, but puts that to practice. You can understand about prayer all you want. You can read the Bible and you can see not only Hezekiah, but you can read about David, you can read about Solomon, you can read about Paul, you can read about all people in the Bible that interceded. And you can see in the Scriptures where that intercession affected the future, had direct effect on their immediate and far-reaching future. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that the Word of God is yea and amen? Yes. Do you believe that these examples that God gives us in His Word is to encourage us and for us to see it's true? It really happens. When we intercede for people, stuff really happens. Good stuff. We release the power of God in people's lives through intercession. But you know something? If we believe that prayer really worked, we'd pray more. Amen. And we have a time Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, where we have an hour of prayer, an hour of fellowship and prayer here downstairs. And I would love, it's usually in my office. Now I'm going to say this not to condemn, but to challenge. The ones that are usually there Tom, myself, and Walter back there. Hey, Wally, how you doing? Don't look at the wall. I'm looking at you, buddy. And we pray, and we have seen answers to our prayers. But I challenge you, if you believe in intercessory prayer, then put it to practice. I'm not saying that everybody has to be here Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, but I'd love to see a turnout where we couldn't meet in my office. I'd love to see a turnout where we couldn't meet downstairs, that we had to meet up here. I'd love to see such a turnout for intercessory prayer that we'd end up having to contact the high school and say, we need your auditorium. We want to rent it once a week.
There isn't one
there. There
isn't what? The high school doesn't have an auditorium.
The gymnasium, whatever, that big building up. That's what I meant, was the gymnasium. All right, they don't have an auditorium, but we can still turn it into one heck of a prayer center. I'd love to see that. But it will not happen until God's people understand that intercessory prayer has real power and affects the future of you and those that you pray for. It may not happen in your timing, but it happens in God's timing. Because God's Word tells us that if two or more agree as touching anything, it shall be, say it with me, it shall be done by our Father who is in heaven. God would say that?
Yes, it does.
Is God the same? Yesterday, today, and forever?
Yes.
Is His Word true? Yea and amen?
Yes.
Then we take Him at His Word. But if we will understand, I mean, here Hezekiah understood these people were coming. They were not really educated in the law at this point. They had lost it. But they had a heart for God, and they were coming because they wanted to celebrate the Passover, and they wanted to celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Yet they came not cleansed. But Hezekiah understood that cleansing really comes not from just certain sacrifices, but it comes from God the Father Himself. Amen? And he prayed and he interceded for them. And you know what happened? Get this. You'll find it. In verse 20, it says, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Wow. God really answered. He really heard. He's not deaf and he's not mute. Sometimes we treat God like he's a deaf mute. And if he is a deaf mute, then every single one of us needs to sign up for sign class so that we can sign to him so he'll know what we're talking about. He's not deaf, and he's not mute, and he's not impotent. He is full of power. And he hears the prayers of the saints. And if we agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father who is in heaven. The marks of a radical, radical Son of God is one who understands intercession and will put it to practice. Intercede. Amen?
Amen?
So I challenge you this morning. I challenge you to make intercessory prayer a vital aspect of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not saying you have to be here on Wednesdays. Well, I tell you, you know, there are some that are called of God to be here in that group and are not answering the call. If you are not called to be here, then don't be here. But I believe that there are some that God is calling to be here on intercessory prayer night and to pray for this church and for the outreaches of this church to reach others. And it's not happening. So I challenge you, examine your heart and see if God is calling you to be a part of that. Examine your heart to see if maybe God is calling you to start an intercessory prayer group in your home. Because it doesn't have to be on Wednesday nights. I believe that God can ordain and anoint intercessory prayer on Thursday nights too. Do you believe that? I mean, He really can. Thursday nights, man. Friday nights, Saturday nights, Sunday nights. Doesn't matter. What matters is that God's people will come with a heart to seek Him. And to seek His face. And to pray according to the Spirit of God. That God's Spirit can be released within the intercessor and within that group. That He can train us and He can teach us to pray as we ought to pray. And to empower that prayer to affect the lives of others. Hallelujah. I'm sure glad there was somebody that prayed for me. I'm sure glad that there are those of you that pray for me and pray for my family now on a regular basis. I need that intercessory prayer. Believe me, I need it. Some of you know me. You know I need it. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Pray for him. He needs it. And by the way, you can pray for my wife, pray for my son, because John Matthew has been running a fever the last couple of days, and so they're not with us this morning. So intercede and pray for them. The mark of a radical son or daughter of God is one who intercedes for those that are in their lives. The second thing is that the radical son of God is open to spontaneity and worship. Look at this. Verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, not just on Sunday, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. I like that. It works well here. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Get this, though. Then the whole assembly. Say the whole assembly.
The whole assembly.
You see, there's importance to understanding whole assembly. The whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. The radical son or daughter of God is spontaneous in worship, and it doesn't just end it when the service is ended. But is willing to continue and to praise and to worship God. You know, I mean, it says here, when it says the whole assembly, I believe that there's real power in the whole assembly that comes together to worship. But I want to read something to you. I received a letter this week. And this was a challenging letter, not just for me, but for this congregation. And it's interesting that it came this week when I wanted to speak about worship, and also this week, Arthur has started a Bible study here on Wednesday nights at 7, dealing with worship. Oh, last Wednesday night, those of us who were here, we had a blast. It was fun. We really had a good time. We sat up here and we just discussed, and Arthur ran us through, I mean, he had a pile of scripture that he put us through, but it was fun. It was a lot of fun. We got to really interact with each other and talk about different aspects of worship. But I want to read this letter. This came from a visitor that was here, I think 3 weeks ago. And he wrote me, Pastor Matthew Worrell, I felt that I should share something with you that happened on May 25th when I was there. That was the day that you had laryngitis. And Jim spoke to the church body. And that had nothing to do with Jim's message, by the way. It says, I wrestled with this to make sure before I decided to let you know about it. For the first time in my life, God gave me a vision. It happened right here in this room. During the worship section of the service, he showed me that many of the people, and this is not all, but many of the people were wearing shackles or handcuffs behind their backs. They were as prisoners of some power that would not allow them to freely worship with raised hands or moving feet. Many, in fact, sat in their seats during most of the singing. Now, we understand that some need to, but there's a difference between need to and those who just plop down. You know what I mean? That's what he's referring to. Now, I'm not saying that we have to get up and go frantic while praising and worshiping God. Frankly, I don't always do it either. But I felt that God wanted to say that they have to break free from the shackles and handcuffs so that they can fully experience God's presence and the work of His Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that was from God. And that's why I'm sharing it with you. Now, in our worship, I want you to understand, it's not that we have to do this and we have to do that. But I want to share a scripture with you out of Psalms. And I think it's Psalm 148. And I love it. You like the Psalms? I love the Psalms. Psalm 148. It wasn't Psalm 148. Maybe it was Psalm 147. No, it's Psalm 149. Thank you. Psalm 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with a dance. Let them sing praises to Him with a timbrel and harp. Now, and verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Let them. It doesn't say here, command them. It says, let them. Give them the opportunity to be free in their worship. Let them have the opportunity to lift their hands. Let them have the opportunity to dance. You know, there's some congregations that if you do this, they go, there's the door. You know, there's some congregations, some churches where if you do this, hallelujah, they go, you are weird. You are weird. You are strange person. And they're probably right. You are weird and strange. But that's not the point. The point is that we are to be allowed to dance and to worship, to clap our hands, to play loud instruments before the Lord. We are allowed to do that according to the Scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad of that? God is saying in His Word to stop being stuffy.
Amen.
You laugh. I'm actually kind of joyful. I can still button that. But we don't do that here. That was for the book of Acts. We all know the book of Acts. They were... Definitely a strange lot. And yet, yes, the power of God did flow through them. And yes, there were miracles that abounded in their ministry. And yes, they did seem to be able to hear God a little differently than we can hear God here. But we know that God is not quite like that anymore. He's much more reserved. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
You know? And I do believe that in the book of Acts, one of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons that the miracles happened and that the power of God was released was not just for intercessory prayer, but it was because they were free in their worship. They were spontaneous in their worship. It was, you know, even in the Psalms. I mean, that's the Old Testament. And yet the Old Testament was saying, let them do this. We're free to do this. Yet some people refused to be free in worshiping God. As that prophetic word in that letter came to me, some people remain shackled in tradition. They remain shackled. Yes, sir.
Freedom is a conscious decision.
To a point.
Okay.
When you think of bondage, not necessarily a conscious decision, but you may need deliverance. I can make a conscious decision not to sin, and guess what happens? Sometimes I still sin. And again, and again, and again, and again. And I know that in my life, some sin... I have found victory only through the delivering power of the Holy Spirit, not just because I made the decision. I ain't going to do that anymore.
In all fairness to some of the pastors that you seem to think are stuffy, I've heard some really good messages from them.
Oh, yeah. I'm not saying, hey, God always anoints His Word. Always anoints His Word when it goes forth in truth. But what I'm saying, talking about, is God's people. When we look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we're dealing with the people, with the congregation here. And they were free to worship the Lord. And again, I'm not saying that you're in bondage if you don't do this. What I am saying is for you to allow God to examine your heart. Are you keeping your hands down and being very still because I am just not going to do that? If that's the case, then I think you need to really examine your heart as to whether you're really worshiping the Lord. Because I believe that God calls some people to be still and quiet before Him in worship. You know, I'm going to give an example. Gary, can I pick on you for a moment? Gary, I know Gary. I know Gary very, very well. And I know that this man worships the Lord. I have actually seen at times Gary standing there and all of a sudden his hands will start coming up like this. But you don't see it very often. But I know Gary is a worshiper. He loves God. He loves the Lord. He worships Him. But Gary's one of the ones that is very still before God for the most part. What I'm talking about is the ones that do this. I will not. You ever have your kid do that to you? I will not. Whoa. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, you will. What's that called? The Board of Education to the Seat of Understanding, something like that. God's saying is where He lets us. I want to go back to Psalm 147. I want to read a couple of other psalms to you. In Psalm 147, where am I? Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. Say that. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth and makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast of its food and to the young ravens that cry. Look at verse 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. You realize that this morning? He commanded and you were created. You're not the Creator. You are the Createe. We worship the Creator. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 150. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him in His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Anybody play trumpet? Bring it in. Praise Him with a lute and a harp. Praise Him with a timbrel and a dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Hallelujah. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. God even goes twice He's talking about cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's talking about the praises of the saints and the worship of the saints of the holy God that has created anything and everything that you can see. Hallelujah. And then he talks about the assembly. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, in verse 23, it's then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast. Do we recognize the importance of the whole assembly in worship? There's power in worship. Not just power in intercessory prayer, but when we stand together as one in worship, there's power in worship. And he's talking about the whole assembly. There's importance why God calls us together on Sunday morning. You realize that? This was not man's concoction to just get everybody together once a week so we can say, hey, how you doing? Give you and preach a message to you and send you all home. The whole assembly was important to God right throughout the Old Testament, right throughout the New Testament, right up to this day. Why? Because when we stand together, one will set 1,000 to flight, two will set 10,000 to flight. You put 100 people together, the exponential power is incredible. And if we do that, and if we put that together looking at intercessory prayer, and we look at that at warfare, look at it in worship. When we will stand together as one in true worship, not just singing songs so that we can be blessed, but the worship of the saints to the holy God, I believe that if people would truly enter into worship as one, true worship, Jesus said that we worship in spirit and in truth. We wonder why the Shekinah glory of God is something that seems to be so elusive. The Bible teaches us that God inhabits the praises of His people. And when we come together and we are truly all together in that corporate worship, it releases the power of God and the presence of God that you can't experience any other way. I believe with all my heart that even God puts a lot of energy and a lot of planning and a lot of importance on Sunday morning. Do you believe that? We try to just flow with what God wants to do Sunday morning. And when we all come together, and I can't wait for Sunday morning. Not just because I love to preach, but I just can't wait to come together with God's people and worship God. I can't wait because, I experience God's presence in my own prayer closet. When I worship Him and sing to Him, sometimes I drive down the road in my little puddle jumper, and that's what Walter calls my car, a puddle jumper, because it's not even big enough to jump a puddle. But, and I throw on a tape and I worship the Lord and I sing. And some people look, especially in Keaton, you stop at a stoplight, hallelujah, praise the Lord, lifting my hands like that, and people look at me like, that guy is weird. Oh, look at the smile on my way, praise the Lord. You roll down the window, a guy next to you, hey, Jesus loves you. And look at you, and goes through the red light to get away from you. But in all seriousness, I love the presence of God when I'm worshiping Him all alone, because God meets me right where I'm at. And His word says He inhabits my praises. So when I praise Him, it doesn't matter if I'm home laying in bed. It doesn't matter if I'm in my puddle jumper in Keene. It doesn't matter if I'm walking down the streets of Winchester. If I'm alone and I worship the Lord, He inhabits that praise and He's right there with me. Amen. But when you have a corporate understanding, an understanding of corporate worship, and we all come together, and Arthur is worshiping the Lord and praising Him, God inhabits those praises of this man, and then Veronica, and God is inhabiting the praises of this woman, and then we have Gary and Susan, and God is inhabiting the praises of this person, and on and on and on down the line. Think about it. God is inhabiting your praises, inhabiting you. He's inhabiting you. He's inhabiting you all at the same time. Oh, what beauty. What beauty. And you know what it does? It sets the table for His word, for the feast. Oh, there's importance in worship. The mark of the Son of God, of the radical son or daughter of God, is one is spontaneous in worship, but also understands and adheres to the power of corporate worship. Because there's power there. Power. I read a book. I've read it 2-3 times. It was put out by the Voice of the Martyrs. And right at the moment, I can't remember the name of the book. But it's a whole library of people's testimonies of being martyred for God. No, it's not Fox's Book of Martyrs. Huh? Jesus Freaks. I got Jesus Freaks 2. Jesus Freaks 2, the second book. And I haven't got a chance to read it yet because my daughter, my 8-year-old daughter, won't give it to me because she has read it. I think she's read it twice. In fact, she's the one that commanded Dad to buy that because she read the first book, Jesus Freaks, and found out there was a second one and she wants it. So I bought it and I haven't read it yet. But you know what I see in that? There are several testimonies of people who were stopped by either the Chinese Red Guard or whatever because they were on their way to the underground church. They were on their way to the underground church. They understood that the corporate body of Christ, when coming together, that the power of God and the presence of God was manifested in a special anointing, in a special way. And they were willing to lay their lives down in order to be at that assembly. Why? Because they understood the power of God is greater and the command of God is more important than any law of man. And they were willing to say, yeah, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And some of them got caught, and some of them died horrible deaths because they were willing. They did not allow anything to get in the way of coming together in corporate worship. Why? Because it's so important. It's important to God. God prepares the table for that meeting to minister to His saints. And I believe with all my heart that some people missed the blessing of God because God was going to answer their prayer on that morning and they were not there to receive it. And they wonder why God is not answering them. Corporate worship. Mark of a radical Son of God is spontaneous in worship and understands the importance of the whole assembly. The last thing. Boy, this is a short message this morning. Praise the Lord. Actually, I'm not done yet. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. For Hezekiah of 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I don't know where I've left you off, but 30. Where am I? 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verse 24, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. This one guy, he may be king, but he gave 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. Well, in this day and age, that's a lots of dollars. And the leaders, the elders, the leaders of the church, the deacons, the leaders of the church. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah. The point of this, when we're looking at Hezekiah and the leadership of Israel and Judah at the time, they were free in their giving. The mark of a radical son or daughter of God is one who understands that to give into God's work is a calling of God. Amen? Amen. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to... I do want to say that I am really blessed in this body that there are so many that give to the work of the Lord joyfully. From day one, this place has never run in the red. We have always had whatever it needed to pay the bills. It's always been there. We've never had to rob Peter to pay Paul. In fact, there's times when we've had Peter trying to give to Paul and Paul trying to give to Peter and out trying to outgive each other. And it's just, it's marvelous. It's wonderful. Because we don't ever have, when God puts it on our hearts to do something, we don't have to wonder, well, where's the money going to come from? It's there. Because we do it God's way. I believe in our heart we do it God's way. We want to put together an outreach. Anybody want to help with putting together this outreach in the end of August? I need help. Say, Pastor needs help. Now ask God if you can help him. But we want to put together an outreach down here like we did last year. And you know, it's expensive to do something like that. You don't have to worry about it. The money's already there. It's already there. You know why? Because of God's people that are willing to sow into God's work. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, he has righteous, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, Paul starts out here in verse 6, you sow a little, you reap a little. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. But I do want to preface this by saying, Paul is not talking here about tithing. He's talking here about giving over and above. I believe in my heart in tithing. I believe Jesus taught about tithing. And I tithe. And I dare say, you know, even the few times that I'm not here on a Sunday morning, if I'm on a vacation or perchance I speak someplace else, my tithe still is in that box that week. I don't even wait till the following week. But the point of the fact is that tithing is God's way of supplying the need of his ministries. He doesn't rain money down from heaven so that we can go make the deposit so that we can write out the checks. If that was so, then I would suggest that you take all of your money. When you get paid, turn it into cash. Take it all, throw it up in the air, and just tell God what you want, you keep, and what falls back down is mine. Doesn't work that way. God is very clear in his word about tithing. But here Paul is talking about going above the tithe. And I believe that when you go above the tithe and you're giving, that you don't just give to anything. You don't do that. You get telemarketing, especially from Christian organizations. Oh, I get them. My classic thing is this telemarketing? And please take me off your calling list. If you want to send me something in the mail and give me time to pray about it and seek the Lord, I would gladly do that. But if you're not going to do that, then my answer is no. I'm not going to be pushed. See, God leads. Satan will push you and push you and push you. But God leads. So in Kathy's and my giving above the tithe, I don't have to ask God, God, should I tithe this week? You know what God says? Read my word. But in further giving, in alms and offerings, and I seek God as, God, is this where I am to participate? Or is it not? But I take the time and to seek God. So, but if God says give, then I give. He says no, then I don't. But if I sow a little, I reap a little. If I sow a lot, I reap a lot. So I do ask God too. Sometimes I ask, not sometimes, but I ask God how much. Kathy and I have a little system on how we find out from God how much we are to give. And we will both pray. We'll pray together, and then we pray independently of each other about this level of giving. And then Kathy will either write down or believe, you know, that God gave her an amount. And then when I believe that God has given me an amount, we share the amount together. And if it's the same, guess what we do? That's how much we give. If it's different, then we go, uh-oh, one of us missed God. I don't say, God, Kathy missed you. Because I know that I might miss God sometimes too. Anybody here ever hit God exactly right every time? No, we miss God. So Kathy and I will, okay, well, Lord, one of us or both of us have missed you. So we go back to prayer. And we seek God until we hear the amount again. And then we compare that amount. And we do that time and time again until we come into agreement. And we don't give until we are in agreement. And boy, I tell you, that has saved us a lot of heartache. I know somebody who went out and borrowed money to give to a ministry because he was in debt and needed to get out of debt. And he says, "Lord, your word says if I give a little, I'll only get a little. If I give a lot, I'll get a lot." So he borrowed $5,000. And this is not somebody I don't think most any of you know. He borrowed $5,000 and he gave it to a ministry. Trusting that because he gave it to the ministry, God was going to bless him. Guess what happened? He ended up with a payment book to pay back that $5,000. And that's all he got, was the payment book. Why? Because he was putting God to the test to get from God. Not to give to God out of his heart and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be careful in our giving. Right? But we sow a little, we reap a little. We sow a lot, we reap a lot. I believe sowing a lot is sowing according to God's will. Alright? And then verse 7, it says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Say that. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because you know how I can be cheerful in giving? I can give of tithes, I can give offerings, I can give alms. And you know how I can be cheerful in that? Because I know that it is not mine to begin with. Thank you. I have had people say before, not anybody here, of course, but, so what is my tithe doing? Just sitting in the checkbook. And I was like, can you trace for me that $20 bill or $50 bill or whatever it was that you put in the offering, can you trace that from there to the bank, from the bank to the deposit, and are you sure that that is the one, the $50 or the $20 that's still sitting in the checking account, or maybe yours got used and somebody else's is sitting there? Let's get with the program here. It's not yours. God calls the tithe his. Amen? So I'm not giving it to God. I'm just allowing him to receive what is rightfully his to begin with. And I let go of it. And I pray for the leadership that they will have wisdom to use that tithe in the proper way so that it will bring glory and honor to God. But I can give joyfully because it doesn't belong to me anyways. But the joyfulness comes in understanding that everything that I have, my house, my puddle jumper, my van, my wife, my kids. There have been times I said, "Lord, my wife, my kids, pay them." No, not really. But they all belong to God. Everything belongs to God. My checkbook belongs to God. My savings account belongs to God. My IRA belongs to God. My ministry belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. And I own nothing. I am a servant. I am a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is great. I mean, it's wonderful because I don't have to worry about it. It all belongs to Him. Then that means if all of my assets belong to Him, guess what? All my debt belongs to Him too. It's not my debt. I'm called to be a good steward, and I am not called to cause a great debt on God that God has not called me to have. But when that electric bill comes in, I go, "Hallelujah, thank you, Lord," because I know that the funds to pay it is going to be there. Why? Because I honor God with it all, including the tithe, including the offerings, including the alms. I can be joyful in that. I'm a joyful giver. The Bible says, Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said in verse 10, look at it, he says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower..." Say, seed to the sower.
Seed to the sower.
Who supplied the seed? God. What seed is he talking about here? The giving of the church of Corinth. That's the seed. And God supplied the seed. You didn't supply it. He supplied it. Amen?
Amen?
So if he supplies the seed to the sower, it's up to the sower to sow the seed he supplied. And understand, it's his seed. You know what one of the most tragic things that happens, especially in third world countries that receive help from Western nations like the United States or whatever, is when they will the nation that's going to help will send tons and tons of seed grain to that nation, and then send people there to teach them to take the seed grain and plant the seed grain so that they can get a harvest and take a portion of that harvest for themselves and another portion of that harvest to dry out so they have seed for the following year. So, and that's to teach them how to keep that supply chain going and that they can be active participants in that. But then all these tons of seed show up and they're so ravished and they're so hungry that rather than having the patience to wait for the harvest, they eat the seed. Now there's no harvest because they've got nothing to plant. And then they're hungry again. And they're famished again. And they start crying out, "Help me, help me, help me. We helped you. We gave you what was needed to perpetuate this for the rest of your lives and for your children's lives, and you ate it." God supplies the seed to the sower. It's up to the sower to sow the seed that he supplied so that it will continue. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. God enjoys a generous, joyous giver. But that we understand that giving must be governed by God's word and by his spirit. Amen?
Amen?
So the definition, close this series out with the definition, once again, of radical. This is from Webster's Dictionary. Thorough, extreme. A total return to the root. Fundamental. A person who holds or follows extreme principles without compromise. That's the definition of radical. When I think of radical, I immediately think of somebody that's going, going nuts. Why is he radical? But the definition is a return to the root. It's the definition is to hold the principles, even extreme principles, hold them tightly without compromise. Are you a radical son or a daughter of God? Only you and God can answer that. I can't answer that for you. But I hope that through this series, the last 5 weeks, that each one of us have a little clearer understanding of what being a radical son of God, what God calls a radical son or daughter, what he desires of those who want to be radical. Do you want to be radical? Even if you may not be radical, do you want to be radical for God?
Yeah.
Let me try that again. Even if you're not, do you want to be radical for God?
Yeah.
All right, stand up if you can.